Today is the 42nd anniversary of the decision made by the Supreme Court, January 22nd, 1973. And at that time, the United States Supreme Court handed down a decision known as Roe versus Wade. And that decision, by its declaration, had the effect of declaring that a babe in the womb did not have personhood, was not a real human being, and in essence opened up just a war on the unborn that has continued till this very point. I put a statistic there in your bulletin. As of now, 57 million babes have been destroyed in the womb, equal to about 1/6 of the present U.S. population. That is hard to fathom. In that note that's in your bulletin, it lists the states and the populations and how that would cross over and compare. It's virtually impossible to understand how a so-called civilized society, as we claim to be, could allow this Holocaust to continue. And yet it, unfortunately, has continued. Today, not only are we honoring this day and honoring human life as being sacred, but other members of the Women's Resource Center are speaking in other churches in the Valley, as well as other churches in the nation, are this day also focusing on the sacredness of life. And it is very, very appropriate that we would do such a thing. I have had the privilege of being on the board at the Women's Resource Center and watched how God is working through them. We as a fellowship, of course, have been contributing to them by way of mission giving, also birthday offerings, as well as other special offerings along the way. And I commend you for your faithfulness in terms of longevity. Emmanuel Chapel is one of the churches that's been with them the longest. And I praise God for that testimony and that faithfulness. When it comes to the ministry that is involved there, I just want to read to you a listing of the things that are done in that ministry right now. Pregnancy tests are given. All of this is free, confidential to those who come in the door. STD testing for chlamydia and gonorrhea. Limited ultrasounds to verify a positive test. Earn while you learn classes, which allows women to go through classes earning points that then they can use to buy clothing and other articles to help their newborn babe when it comes along. Various material services, in other words, handing out things to help them along the way. Abortion recovery, miscarriage support, sexual integrity education. It's called WAIT training, W-A-I-T. Why am I tempted is what W-A-I-T stands for. And this has been taken and presented in a number of the churches in the number of the public schools in the Valley by presenters from the Women's Resource Center, as well as onto the college campus. And so we're praising God for opening up doors there. When someone comes in, options are described, and the Resource Center does not propose abortion under any conditions. They give referrals for community and medical services to those who have special needs. And we are proceeding now with a program on the university campus there, and it's been exciting now to see in the second year how that has really taken off. They're able to have special meetings and presentations and go into various dorm areas, and the resident assistants have asked for classes, and they've given them weight classes as well as other things. They have AIDS awareness programs. They've brought in speakers from outside to help share that information. And in our annual fundraising, we have brought in speakers from outside as well, including Gianna, who was aborted by her mother and yet survived. She was there year before last. Last year, we have had Abby Johnson there as our guest speaker, and I'll be referring to her also a little later in the message. And she had been a director at a abortion clinic working for Planned Parenthood, and God used a special circumstance in her life when she was called in to view an abortion on the screen of an ultrasound. God confronted the reality that what she had been participating in was, in fact, the death and the dismemberment, and it so impacted her that she left Planned Parenthood and now is a powerful spokesman against Planned Parenthood as well as against abortion. And so as we talk this morning, I want to share with you a number of things. And to begin with, in your outline, I put something there for us to look at just to kind of keep us going in a direction there. First of all, God, not man, declared and established the sanctity of human life. It's very important to get that point across, because here's what I want to say. The United States Supreme Court is not the last word on the sacredness of life. The Colorado legislature or Supreme Court or any law or anybody that speaks contrary to the Word of God is in violation of the truth of the sanctity of human life. God is the one who has made life sacred. And if we ever forget that, we will be forever sorry for going down that road. And the very fact is, as we have kind of pushed that away or kind of categorized it and put it over here in this cubbyhole somewhere, we are continuing to reap the consequence of that loss of the sacredness of life in our view, and we see the consequences in a multitude of different ways. And it's just heartbreaking to see how families are destroyed, lives are destroyed, babies are destroyed, marriages are destroyed, and on and on and on it goes. And the whole issue of euthanasia has become a significant thing, not only in Sweden and other countries over there in Scandinavia, but out in Oregon and Washington and what is going on there. And there's a note in your bulletin that there is a proposal by a representative from Fort Collins wanting to introduce assisted suicide as an option in Colorado. Friends, no matter what a legislature does, they do not change the reality of God's word, that life is sacred. The reason being that as you look at your outline, life or human life is sacred because God created man in his image. Look with me real quickly to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let me emphasize what that's saying. God had created prior to that, and what we would call the creatures. Okay? God had created everything else. And then we come to this point, and there's a very specific point made that God made man in his own image. Nothing else of creation was made in the image of God. Nothing else in creation has the capacity to know and have fellowship with God. Nothing else in God's creation has an eternal spirit, and that eternal spirit is either going to spend eternity with God, or if they reject the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, they will be eternally separated from God. But man was made in God's image, and man was given dominion. That is a priority. That is an elevation above what everything else is out there. And I just put a note when I was working on this, and it just struck me. You know, there is a difference between chopping down a tree and killing a man. There's a radical difference. God gave us dominion. Now, man has stewardship. Not denying that. But we see so many of the events that are going on by environmentalists, going on by PETA, and by other groups that are elevating the rest of God's creation into a position equal to man or above man, and therefore diminishing the value of human life. It is so weird that people can get so worked up about saving the whale or, you know, golden eagle or whatever it might be and not even recognize what abortion is or be concerned about that. And so as we think in terms of God specifically establishing the sanctity of life, we know that he did it by creation. We also know that he did it by confronting the very first murder that took place. In your Bible, go ahead and turn there to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Excuse me, that should be chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Let me pause there for just a second. What's the answer to that question? Because of the sanctity of life, yes, we are. Yes, we are. Verse 10, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Upon this first murder, when that took place, God stepped forward to show that life was sacred by confronting Cain and the murder and addressing something else. We're going to highlight it later in the message. That significant is of the blood that is shed, innocent blood, into the ground and the judgment that that brings upon a nation, upon the ground of a nation. Further, God established the sanctity of life and underlined it by establishing, excuse me, capital punishment. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. Noah and his family have come off the ark. God is here making a declaration and says, surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Why is capital punishment appropriate? According to the Word of God. Because when someone murders someone, they have violated that sanctity of life by killing one that's made in the image of God. And as we recognize that, God has underlined the value of life. In the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, the sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. And that's the connection back to this very event that's described for us here in Genesis chapter 9. Also, we recognize God underlined the sanctity of life by repeatedly revealing in scriptures that he believed that life was sacred. And he did that a number of ways through what he established for the nation of Israel and how they were to care for those that were in need within Israel. But not only within Israel, even among strangers as well. And one specific example I want to call to your attention comes from Exodus chapter 21. And in verse 22, it says, if men strive, in other words, they're fighting with one another, and hurt a woman with child, a lady who is expecting, so that her fruit, the babe, depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, in other words, the baby survives, he shall surely be punished according to, as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Next verse. And if any mischief follow, literally the baby dies as a consequence, then thou shalt give life for life. What is God declaring about a babe in the womb? That babe in the womb is a human being. That is life. And if that life is taken, even through this process of, we would maybe say, accidentally, then the consequence, God says, it is life for life. How many of you recognize that one of the issues that are involved in our nation and in our state is the question about what happens in an automobile accident or in a homicide kind of a situation if a woman is carrying a baby and, let's say, is shot and the baby is killed. What, according to Scripture, would be the legitimate response to that? That's murder. If the mother and the baby both die, what is that? Double murder. Double murder. And there are those that would argue, oh, no, no, no. Because the baby was not, quote, unquote, viable, hadn't been birthed, hadn't come out, wasn't breathing, then, no, that wouldn't qualify. According to God's word, they're wrong. They're wrong. That babe from conception on in the womb is a life. And as a life, it is a life that God declares is sacred and to be protected and looked out for. Also, we recognize God underlined it by repeatedly warning and punishing Israel for their failure to value life. And in that process of their failure to value life, God addresses them because they refuse to take care of the widows and the orphans and the strangers and to carry out justice within the land. He gave all kinds of guidelines to avoid perverting justice. For example, that the rich would not have advantage in law over the poor. Why? Because all life is sacred. Likewise, that a bribe that was offered would not be acceptable in a court of law, because what that does is give an advantage to the wealthy over the poor, and that makes a differential in the sacredness or the value of life according to how much money they have. God had many different status set up in that regard. And in fact, if you read in Isaiah chapter 58, there's a very, very powerful study, and that's for another time. But there, the people are saying, but Lord, we have been offering our sacrifices, we have been worshiping you, and you're not doing anything. And God says, let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is you're going through the motions, but as you're going through the motions, and I'm paraphrasing here, you are not making life sacred in your midst. And until you make life sacred in your midst, then you cannot plan on me pouring out showers of blessing upon you. Let me ask you a question. In light of 57 million babies killed in the last 42 years, what right do we have to claim for God's blessing upon our land? What ought we to expect instead? God's wrath. God's judgment upon us. I didn't list it, and it struck me this morning as I was reviewing my notes for the message today that I should have included that. To me, it just goes without saying, but let me say it anyway. So you can write an F there in your outline, and that is this. God demonstrated his value of life, the message of the sacredness of life, by the very fact that God became man and dwelt among us and gave his life to redeem mankind. God did not do that for plants or animals. God did that for man because man is sacred. Man has a potential relationship with God. Man was separated from God. And in that separation, God sought out Adam and Eve and said, where art thou, Adam? Who told you you were naked, Adam? They had tried to cover their nakedness by their own efforts, but what did God do to cover their nakedness? As a picture of the atonement that was going to be provided through Jesus Christ. God covered them with animal skins. I'm convinced that was sheepskin that he covered them with. He shed blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And that's a type clear back there in the Old Testament, how God was going to make a provision that said, life is sacred to me, and I will prove it by dying for those who are now separated from me, so that instead of living eternally separated from me, they can be redeemed. When they repent and believe upon my Son and the sacrifice he made for them, they can be forgiven. They can have eternal life. Let me underline as I'm saying that. Statistics say that 1 in 3 of the people in the church today, either counting both male and female, have been impacted by abortion since 1973. Okay? One in three. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to do. Okay? Please? Don't misunderstand. One, two, three. One, two, three. One, two, three. Has there been a major impact, not only in America, but within the church? My point next that I want to emphasize is this. The reality that abortion has been practiced in America, and many people have been participants in that, either women who've had an abortion or men who've forced them in a sense by their leveraging them and intimidating them and threatening them and promising them and all kinds of other things or paying for it. Many families have been impacted by abortion. And in that process, if it were not, listen to me, if it were not for the grace of God through his provision of Jesus Christ as our Savior, all of those people would be guilty of murder and pay the penalty, which is eternal separation from God. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? How many are thankful that there is forgiveness when a person will repent and turn to the Lord? One of the services that I mentioned here that the Women's Resource Center performs is post-abortive counseling. The statistics say women 20 years after having had an abortion still have not been healed until they finally are able to come to a point of acknowledging that what they did was to take their baby's life and to come before God and confess it as sin and receive from God mercy and forgiveness and be able to process then the amazing mercy of God that would allow them to go forward so that they would not live under the guilt of that action that they've been involved with in the past. In the passage that was read in your hearing, if you'd turn with me to Proverbs 24. Only two verses, but boy, are they loaded. And in verse 11 it says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death." In other words, if you won't raise a hand to those that are about to be killed, then what does it say? Those that are ready to be slain. If you say, "We didn't know it," does God know? Does not he that pondereth the heart, doesn't he consider it? And he that keepeth the soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Those are heavy, heavy words. I heard a story a number of years ago. It was told as true. I don't know that it is. But it is a powerful demonstration of what I'm talking about. A woman came to her doctor. And as she was there before the doctor, she had on her knee a babe about 2 years old. She said to the doctor, "I'm expecting, and I want an abortion. I just can't feel that I can handle two at this point in time, and therefore I want an abortion." Doctor said, "Let me see if I understand this. Your problem is that you think you've got too many children, or will have too many children. Is that correct?" She says, "Yes." He said, "Well, let me get my scalpel, and I'm just going to kill that one that's on your knee." How do you think she responded to that? She jumped up. She began screaming, "You can't do that. That's murder." The doctor says, "What are you asking me to do? And besides, this one's easier to get to than that one." I trust the doctor wouldn't have gone through it. But think about it for just a second. If we say, "Well, I wasn't there, so I don't know about it, therefore I'm not guilty." No. Here's what's happened. Since 1973, the many, many different developments, many of them medical and technological advancements and so forth, including ultrasound, for example, but also the treatments that are available now for a preemie kind of a baby. They're saying basically now at 24 weeks, almost all babes, they are able to bring them on through
and they will be able to healthily survive and go forward. 24 weeks. Okay, most of the abortions happen in that range and some after that very fact. Saying, therefore, that we have developed to a point in terms of postnatal care, when the child is delivered, what things can be done for the child, it is so amazing that there's no excuse. What they can do today in babies that are born deformed in the way of surgeries for them. Babies a week old having heart surgery. How many think that that is just awesome? God directing man, giving man the capacity to minister to those needs. And here's what's sad but true. What has developed as the capacity for us to better save life has come along, man seems to have become more harsh in taking life and more easily convinced that abortion is the way to go, and that's the response to take. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 34. This psalm is speaking about failures of the nation of Israel, and it says, they did not destroy the nations, that's the Canaanites, concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Listen to this verse. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people. They sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils. Now we know by studying Bible and studying what was going on in those days that one of the things that was done was that they would bring their child and bring and give it as a sacrifice, putting the baby into the arms of Moloch, which was a big hollowed out, we might say, pot-bellied stove. And his arms would be out. They'd have a fire going on in there. His arms would be red hot. And they would bring their child and place their child in the arms and literally let that child be burned to death right there, offering it unto devils. They've dug up and they found many, many, many homes in the period of time that we're talking about there in the land of Israel, in which when they dig up the foundations of buildings, they found that in the corner of a building, as kind of a cornerstone, a foundation plate, here was a clay pot with the remains of a baby inside of that. They literally sacrificed their baby as a offering for blessing upon their home. God says of these people, you offered your sons and daughters unto devils. Now listen, today, what indeed are the idols or the devils that we are sacrificing our children unto? Prosperity, materialism, convenience, pleasure, indulgence, selfishness, shame or embarrassment, ego, even to the point of those saying, what I want to do is I want to have a boy. So with ultrasound, if it's going to be a girl, I want it aborted. I want a test done while the baby's in the womb. And if there's any possibility of any kind of deformity, I want that baby removed. Friends, what devils are we offering our children unto? And if God's wrath was against them, what is his opinion toward us? When we as a nation, as a society, continue on in the direction that we go. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, it talks about these six sayings does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to them. And I'm just pulling one of them out because I think it has application for what we're talking about. And that is hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. When a doctor performs an abortion, friends, that is an innocent babe that is being killed. Somebody says, well, what about rape? What about incest? What about this? What about that? Well, first of all, let me share this. Only about 1% of abortions that are carried out are actually involving rape, incest, or really the health of the mother. That says 99% of those babies that are killed are some kind of selfish convenience called upon by the parents. And as we think in terms of that, those doctors, those that are participants in that destruction, how many of you know the name Kermit Gosnell from Philadelphia? Had a slaughterhouse going on there and was called an abortion clinic. This was exposed. It should have been exposed, should have been closed down a long time ago. But this man had very unsanitary conditions, and I don't want to give you the details because it's too gross. If a veterinarian was doing the things that this guy was doing, they would have closed him down, and people would have thought it was terrible. And yet this man continued to operate. When a woman died at his hands, then it began to boil out, and then they began to investigate, and then they found all the gory, gruesome gunk that was going on there, and he, praise God, was convicted and is serving the rest of his life in prison. Rightfully so. But hands that shed innocent blood. And when this baby is destroyed, friends, that baby is innocent of any sin or crime at that point in time. Now let me clarify something, lest you say, Pastor, your theology is slipping. I understand what David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Yes, we are born with the sin nature. But as far as any action of sin by that baby's part in the womb, he's innocent. Amen? And so when that baby is killed, hands that shed innocent blood. There was Dr. Tiller that was there in Kansas, who was a late-term abortion doctor. Now, unfortunately, someone who was, quote, pro-life, shot him down. That was wrong. You can't, justify what that person did. But the reality is, when we begin to think of what God says about innocence and blood, it is very, very serious. Numbers 35:33 says, so shall ye not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Jeremiah 22, verse 3, thus saith the Lord, execute you judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the land of the oppressed, out of the hand, of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. God speaks to the sacredness of life. He also speaks to the penalty and the consequence when that is violated, and talks about how that blood is a judgment against that land. One of the documents that I received, and I put part of it there in your bulletin, Colorado at this point in time is ranked 29th, that means way down the list, in ranking as far as being pro-life. The note that I put in the bulletin about assisted suicide, that is being proposed here in the state legislature this season, so you need to be in prayer about that. Some good news and some dealing that we want to address there. And let me back up just a second, because that puts in perspective the good news that I want to share. This document says that Planned Parenthood Federation of America released its 2013-2014 annual report Wednesday, detailing the services it provides and the sources of its funding. Among the statistics revealed, approximately 700 Planned Parenthood health centers in the United States performed a total, 327,653 abortions in the fiscal year. Also among those details, $528.4 million of the organization's revenue, 41% of its total funds, came from your tax dollar and mine. Planned Parenthood needs to be closed down. That's a conviction that I have, because they are literally a organization that professes that they are pro-woman and that they are going to give counseling and they're going to be helpful to women, when the fact is their counseling is toward abortion. And the consequence is a very, very, very serious one as they move in that direction. Some good news. I got an email from one of the members on the board with me at the Women's Resource Center. Let me just read it. It's real short. It says, an abortion center in Dallas, Texas has closed, making it the first abortion clinic to shut down in 2015. The North Park Medical Group in Dallas had to close under new laws. In Texas, there are 16 surgical abortion clinics in the state. In 2013, there were 44. 28 closed in 1 year. Hallelujah. Okay? There are 549 surgical abortion clinics in America. Operation Rescue is the one who gives that statistic. In 2014, about 70 abortion clinics in the United States closed or stopped providing abortion services. That's going in the right direction. We've got a ways to go, but we are going in the right direction. Another item, and you may have seen it on the news, but when we talk about the sanctity of life, we're not just talking about the unborn. We're not just talking about abortion. We're also talking about the subject of the issue of euthanasia. Or I mentioned this law that's being proposed of assisted suicide. You may have seen on the news an article talking about a man who's written a book. A man awakens after 12 years in a vegetative state. In this article and in the book that he wrote, this is heavy. He said while he was in this quote-unquote vegetative state, he was able to hear and understand what everybody was saying around him. He just couldn't respond. And in fact, he heard his mother say to him, I wish you would die. And he understood it. In his testimony, he said as he was in this condition and he could hear, but he couldn't speak or couldn't respond, he wrestled with many, many, many things, and you can well imagine how that might be. He began to be able to tell time by being able to watch the shadow as the sun went through the room. But he purposed that he was going to do all that he could to surmount this mountain that was before him. And the result was the time came when, in fact, he was able to speak and talk. And while he was in that vegetative state, he forgave his mother for what she said when she said, I wish you'd die. He is now married and has children. Man looks from the outside, and when you do not have a sacred view of life, then life becomes disposable. If it's inconvenient, you throw it away. But in that process, there is an action that we're taking against God, and shame on us when we don't have that sensitivity that we ought to have. Received this in the mail this week also from Alliance Defending Freedom. And it's interesting how God can work. Alliance Defending Freedom is in the process of presenting a lawsuit against Planned Parenthood, and one of their prime witnesses is Abby Johnson. I mentioned her name earlier. And she is going to testify and give her declaration about realizing how Planned Parenthood was all about the money and not about the women. And she and others who have worked for Planned Parenthood, who've had their eyes opened, are going to join, and they are going to present a huge lawsuit against Planned Parenthood. And wouldn't it be nice if Planned Parenthood had to close its doors? There are plenty of pro-life women's resource centers, pregnancy centers, whatever name you want to place upon them, that could do wholesome counseling and wholesome services for women who have needs coming in, as well as point them in the direction of a positive view of sex and life and family and relationships that need to be done. So pray about that, because that's exciting to me that that could come up. Sherry Crowder is the director of our Women's Resource Center here in the Valley. Her husband, Larry Crowder, is a senator, and she gets, so to speak, inside information because of that, and she recently participated in kind of an online conference and got some literature. And these are items, legislation that is being proposed for this term of the Colorado legislature. Okay, let me list them off and just encourage you as you think about it to pray for them. All right, the first one that's potential is Pregnancy Care Center Resolution. So we will invite all directors and staff of Colorado Pregnancy Care Centers to join us at the Senate, and we will honor your efforts. The date is yet to be determined. In other words, they're going to lift up and promote the work that's done by women's resource centers across the land. There's a proposal of a religious freedom for public university student groups. There's a proposal of Women's Health Protection Act dealing with clinic regulations. What happened in Texas when they passed new regulations for the required health necessities, access to a hospital, etc., then many of those resource Planned Parenthood organizations down in Texas couldn't meet the standards and had to close down. So if we put together standards here in Colorado, maybe that will close some down here as well. So that's worthy of praying for. The Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. How many of you know that about five months, and maybe many say even before that, a child in the womb is able to feel pain, and therefore this law would say when they can feel pain, therefore abortion cannot be carried out. Another proposal. Born Alive Infant Protection Act that would keep doctors who have been doing this in America, a baby is born alive, and then they smother it or they put it in a closet and allow it to die. This would protect against that. Ban on gender selection. That would be another positive addition. Women's right to accurate health information and ultrasound, so that when a woman would come in, they would be required, the agency she would go to, would be required to give her all the information, all the benefits of adoption, the facts of keeping the child, an ultrasound, and time to check back before an abortion would be carried out. You know what's one thing that's really exciting? In Alamosa, we have access now to ultrasound. We have on staff someone that can read those ultrasounds so that a mother-to-be that comes in, when she can see that baby, how many of you have seen a baby in that picture? Doesn't that just bless your heart? And so that is being used by God in a mighty way to change the heart. Women who walk in bent on abortion, when they see that baby on that screen, all of a sudden they can't do it. Praise God. Praise God. Student Sexual Education Information Act. This one I'm of mixed emotions about, but it would be designed to try to qualify what would be presented, number one, as sex education. It would also require that parents opt into any sex education going on in the school, and also have the potential for pushing abstinence sex education as opposed to some of the pornography classes that they're having in sex education as it stands right now. Okay, as we wrap this up, let me share this in conclusion. I believe, without any reservation, I believe that human life is sacred from conception to the grave. And God, in His sovereign power, is in charge of that in that whole period of time. And that if we as people, as individuals, say, God, I think I've got a better plan than you have, I think we're moving in sin when we go against the sacredness of human life. That's heavy stuff. And as we look at what is going on within our land, I want to suggest something to you. The innocent blood that's in our land, surely many of the consequences of what we see going on in our land are byproducts of our sin and rebellion against God. And if we don't repent and turn away from that, then we can only expect more. That's just one of many areas where we're accountable before God, but this is a big deal. 57 million is a large number. Amen? We need to be informed. We need to be in prayer. We need to be participating as God gives us opportunity. On April 9th, we're going to have Pam Tebow as our fundraising host this year. How many of you remember Timmy Tebow? This is his mom. Okay. Part of the testimony, if you don't know this, part of the testimony is doctors advised Pam Tebow to abort Tim when she was carrying him. The family said, no way, we're going to trust God. So she's going to be here April 9th down in Alamosa, as we've had our events in the past. We're doing it a little differently this year. Instead of having a meal, she's going to be our spokesman, and there'll be some refreshments afterwards as well as time to talk to her. We've also raised the price this year from what we've had before because it is a fundraiser. So I'm telling you ahead of time so you can save your pennies and dollars and et cetera. It's going to be $45 for a ticket. But I think it's worthwhile. I encourage you to put it on your calendar April 9th. And between now and then, and as we go through the year, though we say this Sunday is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, let's recognize every day is a Sanctity of Human Life Day. Loving one another as we live with one another, because that other person's life is sacred in the eyes of God, and it ought to be sacred in our eyes as well. And as we grow in that, then I believe we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray for this session of the legislature as they deal with these subjects. Pray for men and women who this year will be in a position of trying to make a decision whether to follow the route of abortion or not. Pray that God will give you and I an opportunity to speak up for the life of the little ones, as well as for adults along the path. And one other thing. When you see someone that you know by everything that they say and do, they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that's a sacred life for whom Christ died. And we have a message that we need to give to them, that their life is sacred, it is eternal, and Christ, the only one that can redeem them from the direction that they're headed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Such an amazing thing to think about, Father, that human beings, the only item of all of your creation that is sacred and has a soul and a spirit and a capacity of knowing you, though we're very small compared with an elephant or a whale or some other items that could be named, Father, we have a unique position. And in that uniqueness, we have tremendous value. We thank you for that. Lord, we also have a tremendous responsibility of stewardship over that life, but also stewardship over all life. Father, I thank you that to anyone who has been involved in abortion in whatever capacity, that if there's genuine repentance, there is genuine forgiveness. There can be a new beginning. Though there may be still pain and issues that remain, Lord, that your grace would be sufficient to rise even above that. Lord, there are people around us hurting because they have been part of an abortion in the past. Help us to have sensitivity that we might minister to them. Father, I pray your blessing upon the Women's Resource Center here in the Valley, as well as wherever they are operating across the land. And Lord, I pray for many, many, many thousands upon thousands of lives to be spared because of the faithfulness of those who work in those clinics, but also because of the faithfulness of those who give to support and finance and help those clinics to stay open. Lord, thank you that we as a church can be a part of that, and may we continue to be faithful in that way. So Lord, thank you for life. And Lord, we give ourselves anew to you that we might honor you with our life, which is sacred in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to hymn number 477. 477, let's stand and sing together.